pleasing God where we are. We're in a series about pleasing God. Can we please God? Is God pleased with who we are and where we are? This morning we were looking at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Sunday school, where he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Yours, Father." Is that our prayer today? How do we find God's will for our lives? Well, first of all, we have to realize that we have a calling from God. And I'm going to share a number of verses about this calling that we have from him. We have been called according to the purpose of God. Now we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that? Is that true for me in my life? Well, it is. Because we know that the Bible says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for each one of our lives. Wherever we are, whether we're young, whether we're old. I was reading this week about the vocation of ministry, being called into ministry. And I know many times I use the illustration, and later on in the message, I'm going to use another illustration about a missionary. And that's so important, that God would call those some, not all, to become missionaries. And sometimes we think, oh, that's the highest profession, to give up everything in this life and go to some foreign field and work in God's work. And that's important. One of the most important things we can do. Just as important as working in an office, just as important as teaching in school, just as important as working in whatever we do, God has called us to fulfill his purposes. We have been called by the grace of God. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased. Whatever we find ourselves doing, if it's God's purpose for our lives, it's pleasing to him. We have been called through the gospel. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He has called us through his gospel. He has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's called us heavenward. He's called us out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He has called us to belong to Jesus, among whom you are also the called of Christ Jesus. He has called us to be saints, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us to be holy, to the church, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He has called us to live in peace. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, But God has called us to peace. He has also called us to one hope. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. And we have been called to his eternal glory. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, if you've been feeling a little bit down this morning, realizing that you have been called by God, for God, should lift you up a bit. Amen. You know, we should realize that we have a special position in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in the world today who don't have that peace, who don't have that hope that we've just read about, but we do, because we have been called by him. And we know that we have a special place in the heart of God, and he has a special place in our hearts as well. I'm sure that you know people who aren't believers, who haven't as yet been called and may never be called by God. Why is it that I believe? Why is it that you are so sure in your belief about Jesus Christ? Why is it in our hope that when someone who we love, who knows Jesus, dies, we know they're in heaven beyond any shadow of the doubt? But we have friends and perhaps even relatives who don't know it, who don't understand what Jesus did for them. Oh, it's because we've been called by him. And the Bible calls it born again. Born again. Well, what has God called us to do? Does God have the same plan for everybody's life? Does God use a cookie cutter to make disciples? No. God has a unique plan for your life. Every time I do a funeral, I think about that. I think about how unique this person in the coffin and how unique the congregation who has gathered together for this funeral. There'll never be another, that group of people will never come together again in the same way. You know, when mom dies, dad's there. And then dad dies and it's a different, totally different group of people. Some of us are the same, but it's quite different. In schools, they have an interesting classification for those who are in special education. And they have what is called an individual education program. They call it an IEP, the initials. It would be nice if we were able to give every student in school an IEP. And when you study education, I studied C.S. Lewis and his training of students. And it was very much that way, where they would almost disciple students. Too often in our educational system, we use the cookie cutter method. And you have a brilliant student come through and he gets a little bored and maybe has some discipline issues because he's bored. Well, you get a slow student that needs more help and we expect that student to keep up with the rest of the class. And it's difficult for teachers to be able to teach in that type of a situation. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I have special needs. And our God is able to give us the individual attention that we need. And that comes with that special calling, that special love that he has for us, where he gives us his special sovereign attention. It worked out this way in the life of Adoniram Judson. This is a remarkable salvation story of this prodigal son. He was a brilliant boy. His mother taught him to read in 1 week when he was 3, to surprise his father when he came home from a trip. When he was 16, he entered Brown University as a sophomore and graduated at the top of his class 3 years later in 1807. What his godly parents didn't know was that Adoniram was being lured away from his faith by a fellow student named Jacob Imes, who was a deist. By the time Judson was finished, he had no Christian faith. He kept this concealed from his parents until his 20th birthday, August 9th, 1808, when he broke their hearts with his announcement that he had no faith and that he intended to go to New York and learn to write for the theater, which he did 6 days later on his horse that his father had given to him as part of his inheritance. It didn't prove to be the life of his dreams. He attached himself to some strolling players, and as he said later, lived a reckless vagabond life, finding lodgings where he could and bilking the landlord where he found opportunity. That disgust with what he found there was no beginning of several remarkable provinces. He went to visit his uncle Ephraim in Sheffield, but instead found there a pious young man who stunned him by being firm in his Christian convictions without being austere and dictatorial. Strange that he should find this young man there instead of his uncle. The next night he stayed in a small village inn where he had never been before. The innkeeper apologized that his sleep might be interrupted because there was a man critically ill in the next room. Through the night he heard comings and goings and low voices and groans and gasps. It bothered him to think that the man next to him may not be prepared to die. He wondered about himself and had terrible thoughts of his own dying. He felt foolish because good deists weren't supposed to have these struggles. When he was leaving in the morning, he asked if the man next door was better. "He is dead," the innkeeper replied. Judson was struck with the finality of it all. On his way out, he asked, "Do you know who he was?" "Oh, yes, a young man from a college in Providence. His name was Imes, Jacob Imes." Judson could hardly move. He stayed there for hours, pondering the death of his dearest friend. If his friend Imes were right, then this would be a meaningless event. But Judson couldn't believe it. That hell should open up in the country inn and snatch Jacob Imes, his dearest friend and guide, from the next bed. This could not, simply could not be pure coincidence. His conversion was not immediate. But now it was sure. God was on his trail, like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, and there was no escape. There were months of struggle. He entered Andover Seminary in October of 1808, and on December 2nd, made a solemn dedication of himself to God. He was called by God to become a Christian. And not too long after that, a group of young men were meeting in Williamstown, Massachusetts, in what became known as the Haystack Revival, studying the writings of Jonathan Edwards. And later they met Adoniram Judson. Judson became the first missionary in North America to go overseas. God's calling. Is being a missionary the only proper and respected occupation for a Christian? No. God has called us to serve him wherever we are. I heard someone say, it's not a rut, it's a row, and in that row we're supposed to grow and become the people that God wants us to be wherever he has planted us. God calls us all to be full-time Christians no matter what we do. Work is not only person to person, employer to employee. Who we are in the workplace is a reflection of who we are in our relationship with God. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, slaves, and I put in parentheses employees, in all things obey those who are your masters or employers on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We work seeking the praise of God, not the praise of men. Is my heart in the work that I'm doing? Am I just doing the minimum required? Or am I giving my best? We work with other people. We need to treat them right. It's difficult to work with people who do not appreciate what you're contributing. Or even worse, for people who try to undercut you at every turn. Some bosses, we have to realize, are just bullies. But you know, we're fortunate that we're free. We are employees and not slaves. We don't live under tyranny or socialistic oppression. We have a freedom seldom realized in the history of this world. We have the freedom to follow our strengths and avoid our areas of weakness. We have a freedom that attracts people from all over the world who want to come and share in our freedom. But as we work, God wants us to reflect the servanthood of his Son. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentile world lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We need to realize that work was God's idea from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As Christians, we were to be into conservation, into working with the earth and managing the gifts that God has given to us in it. But then came the fall, and one of the things that was cursed was the ground. God said, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Thorns and thistles were not a part of the original plan of God. But aren't they a part of our lives? Maybe not literal thorns, although there are some thorn bushes around. We do have to deal with thorns and thistles. I think I have one of those growing next to the house. I keep chopping it down and it keeps growing up. They're a part of our lives, aren't they? Thorns and thistles. Jesus knew that when he came. Because there is the gospel thorns. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Crown of thorns. But that's not the end of the story. Because we go in the Gospels from a crown of thorns to revelation and a crown of glory. Where it says, Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. We don't understand that glory. We won't understand it until we see our Lord and Savior in that future time. But we know it's coming. That's the hope, the firm assurance that we have in Christ Jesus, that we will glorify him. And the work that we're involved in today will be a part of that crown of glory as we do it unto the Lord, so we can please him by the work that we do today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your calling in our lives. We thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us. We thank you, Father, for the work that you have provided for us. And we know for many here this morning, they'll go to work tomorrow, and there'll be thorns there. I pray, Lord, that those who are here today won't be thorns there tomorrow, but that they'll truly be the rose between the thorns, that they will work in your honor and your glory with their heart in it, not necessarily for their employer, but for you. And that they will bring glory to you in the work that they do. Do we pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Father, we pray that you would be with us. Emmanuel, God with us throughout this week. May we see our lives as holy, our calling as sure. Take away, Father, any lack of faith and help us to shine in the world that you've placed us in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.